Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm John Benham, the Congregational Care Pastor, and it is a joy to be with you all this morning, both in person and online. My dear friends in Christ, as you heard, we're in the final week of our four-week sermon series that's based on readings from the book of Ephesians. And it's titled Tangible Theology. Tangible theology has to do with living out our theology. When our theology is not just a set of facts that we learn and recite, but is apparent in how we live our lives, it benefits us, and it's a positive Christian witness to all those we interact with. I was thinking this morning that even just our passing the peace is tangible theology. What we do. We share God's peace with each other. We don't just think about it. In the first 3 weeks, we've looked at the theologies of creation, being chosen by grace, and being united by Christ. We've looked at how those are lived out in our lives. Today, we wrap up this series by looking at how our theology of being armed by the Spirit is lived out in our lives. And our question to consider is this: what are we armed by the Spirit to do? Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us today through the Apostle Paul about how we live out our theology of being armed by the Spirit in a tangible way. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Ephesus was in Gentile country. It's up here. Oops, yeah. In the southwest corner of Asia Minor. It's about 800 miles from Jerusalem, and it's in what today is known as Turkey. Paul had founded the church there on one of his missionary journeys. Ephesus was the greatest commercial harbor along the Mediterranean seacoast facing Greece. It was famous for its temple to the Greek goddess Artemis, and for its large Jewish population. As a result, the church there was constantly exposed to the influence of idolatry, hostility, and persecution. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is one of his so-called prison letters, which he wrote from prison during his first imprisonment in Rome in about 60 AD. He also wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In his letter, Paul addressed many ethical concerns, and then he concludes the letter by turning his attention to the spiritual battle that the Ephesian church was in. In verses 10 through 12, he says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul wrote this from prison, so he likely was experiencing satanic powers going on in what was going on in his life. He tells them that these satanic powers are behind all the hostility and the persecution that they were experiencing, and they can't fight it on their own. They need to defend themselves in the strength of the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, we read about an example of these persecutions that they were experiencing. They spoke out against idolatry, saying that Artemis was not a god, but something that was made up by man. Well, this caused all kinds of unrest and upheaval, and a huge riot occurred and persecution of the church from not only the Ephesians who worshiped Artemis, but from the silversmiths whose livelihood depended on the sale of Artemis figurines that they made out of silver. Paul's specific instructions then to the church on how to defend itself against these persecutions begins in verse 13. "Therefore, And I know we've said this before, but whenever you see a therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. All right. He's just talked about what's behind all this stuff that's going on, and he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. They're to defend themselves by putting on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, he doesn't say if, but when, they'll be able to stand. He describes the armor beginning in verse 14. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Here's my illustration for the armor of God. Ben wants to color this, I think. Yeah. A belt is pretty important in a battle since it keeps your pants from falling down. But this is no ordinary belt. Paul says it's the belt of truth. By that he means God's truth, not the opinions of people. The believer is to encircle themselves like a belt with God's truth. And that's a crucial defense against the lies of the enemy. And the one who is the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. Remember the little boy in Sunday school that the teacher said, what's brown and eats acorns and lives in a tree? And he said, I know everything in Sunday school is supposed to be Jesus, but that sounds like a squirrel to me. You'll see a trend in all of these pieces of armor. It's Jesus. The second piece of armor Paul talks about is the breastplate. A breastplate protects the soldier's heart and vital organs, and Paul says that the breastplate in the armor of God is righteousness. Scripture tells us that Jesus is our righteousness. So you see a pattern developing here. Paul goes on in verses 15 and 16 to say this, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Shoes allow for a much longer walk than do bare feet, and the task of proclaiming the gospel is a lifelong journey. Though the church was under attack, it still was entrusted with the task of proclaiming the gospel. Again, Jesus. The shield was especially useful in protecting soldiers from arrows, flaming or otherwise. And when held side by side by many soldiers, the shields provided considerable protection for many. When believers stand together encouraging each other with faith in Jesus, the church is stronger than the sum of its individual believers. Paul finishes his description of the armor of God in verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet protects the head, which is that part of a person that can think, can reason, can make decisions, and learn. The Christian is to protect their thoughts with the helmet of salvation. The assurance of their salvation protects their thoughts and allows the believer to grow in grace and to live out their theology by the renewal of their minds. Salvation is, of course, a gift of grace through faith in Jesus. Finally, the sword. It's the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. All the rest are defensive. And the sword is the Word of God. That's how Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. And as we know, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So all of this armor, God's truth, Jesus' righteousness, the gospel, faith in Jesus, salvation, and the Word of God is a gift that the church receives from Jesus as a result of his sacrificial death and resurrection. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This armor can't be earned or deserved. It's just received and worn. It's what keeps Christians safe from the evil one when, as Paul said in verse 13, the day of evil comes. Christians can't fight the devil on their own. Jesus defeated him on the cross and in the empty tomb, and as Christians are clothed with the full armor of God, they can take their stand against the devil's schemes. This armor helps Christians resist the devil, as James tells us in 4:7, and he will flee from them. It's kind of like the schoolboy who was bullied every day on the way to school by the class bully, until one day he brought his big brother with him, and the big brother took care of the bully. Jesus is that big brother. Finally, Paul adds in verse 18a, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. Prayer is the communication link with God. So that's what Paul told the Ephesian church in 60 AD about defending itself against persecution and the schemes of the devil. But what does that have to do with us in the year 2024 AD? Are Christians being persecuted today? It's almost a rhetorical question, right? Christian persecution is any hostility being experienced from the world because of one's identification with Jesus Christ. A few examples of persecution are physical and verbal abuse, imprisonment, kidnappings, destruction of property, fines, torture, and even murder just because one is a Christian. According to one source, around 365 million Christians worldwide, or 1 in 7, were subject to discrimination and persecution in 2023. And that's an increase from 340 million in 2021, or 25 million more in 2 years. And that's on the rise. In 2023, the Family Research Council identified 436 incidents of hostility against churches in the United States. And this is more than double the number identified in 2022 and more than 8 times the number identified in 2018 when they began tracking this. Those incidents include vandalism, arson, gun-related incidents, bomb threats, and more. Our Lutheran understanding of the end times, based on Scripture, is that Satan will be released from his chains for a little season before Jesus returns in his second coming. During this little season, Satan will do his worst to disrupt the church and the family and to steal Christians' joy. We certainly see evidence of that happening on many fronts today. And it shouldn't surprise us, but it can be very frightening. Paul's point to the church at Ephesus and to us today is to encourage them and us during times of persecution. As he teaches in 1 Corinthians 1:8 that Jesus himself will keep Christians strong to the end. He doesn't say we'll remove Christians from all the persecution, but he says it will keep them strong. He'll walk with us through that to the end. And he does that through the full armor of God. Paul repeats his command to take up the full armor of God 2 times in our reading, once in verse 11 and again in verse 13. So it's important that we put it all on and live it all out in a tangible way. A soldier would be vulnerable if he left any piece of his armor at home when he went to battle. I heard of a pastor once who commented that many Christians are satisfied just focusing on one piece of armor, the helmet of salvation, and not on the other 5. He humorously referred to these Christians who only focus on the helmet of salvation and not the rest of the armor as spiritual streakers. I think that's pretty good. I don't have a graphic for that. Yeah, Ben volunteered, but he said, no, that's not gonna. But if for those of you who were around in the mid-70s, you may have a mental image of that description. focusing only on our salvation and not on the rest of the armor of God, such as God's truth, Jesus' righteousness, the Word of God, leaves us vulnerable to Satan's schemes. And it can hurt our Christian witness, because if we don't look any different than the rest of the world, what's the attraction? Why should people be interested in learning more about Jesus? The point is that we need all six pieces of the armor of God to live out our theology in a tangible way and stand firm when persecuted. And when the Spirit points out to us that we're not living out some of our armor in a tangible way, we confess it. We receive the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and we go on living out our theology. So the answer to our question this morning, what are we armed by the Spirit to do, is this. The full armor of God arms us to live out our theology in a tangible way and to stand firm in the face of persecution. How do we receive this armor, and how do we keep it in good condition? A lot of words here, but if you don't get them all down, you can watch the replay. We receive the full armor of God in our baptism. The Spirit keeps it in good condition as we study the Bible, as we participate in word and sacrament worship, confession and absolution, Christian fellowship, resisting the devil, and praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So be encouraged. When you're persecuted, remember that God is God and you're not. And Jesus has defeated Satan. And as we focus on God, humbly confessing that we can't do this, but he can, the Spirit will strengthen us through the armor of God and help us to stand. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus and wear the full armor of God. Amen.